Good. Five rows back. I got saved in my sister-in-law's living room. Anywhere that you can make an altar, God will save your soul. Turn with me in the Bible tonight, the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis 3, verse 1. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Father, bless this holy book now. In thy name I pray. Amen. It helps a great deal, and you've heard me mention this before, but help a great deal if you'll get a Strong's Concordance, something like that, and look up the original word that's translated serpent, the Hebrew word that's translated serpent, and you'll find that it's nahash. And a nahash is the way they'd say it in Hebrew with a rough breathing. And it is a shining, brilliant, dazzling creature that not necessarily is crawling on its belly, but it comes to deceive. The same word is used over there in the book of Numbers when these fiery serpents bite the people. The serpent is translated from the Hebrew, nahash. Now, why is that important? It's important because we need to understand that Satan is an angel of light, or better to be more descriptive of him, he's a cherubim, and he's the fifth cherubim. And tonight we're going to talk about this serpent. I want you to notice, though, if you do a study of the Bible, you'll find out that the most of the time, Satan's work is to separate you from God. It's to come between you and the Lord. You don't need Satan for you to sin. If you'll go home and read James chapter number 1 tonight, you'll find out it makes it very plain. Every man sins when he's led away by his own lust and enticed. Sin originates in the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? He said, I, the Lord, search the heart, try the reins, even to give every man according to his way and according to the fruit of his doing. So what we have here is something that's going on all the way through the book of the Bible, from Genesis through the book of Revelation. Time and time again, we'll find Satan as the foe trying to come between God and his creature. The book of Job is a classic example. Satan says, doth Job serve God for naught? And so he is let loose upon Job to try his dead level best to drive a wedge between Job and God. That goes into a higher motive too, because it gets into the very character of God. Is God worth serving? Is there any reason you should love him? Is there something about his nature and who he is that would cause you to want to serve the Lord? An awful lot of people, you can get them to serve church, you can give them a job, and they'll excel in it, especially if you give them some kind of an earthly accolade for it. And there's really nothing wrong with that necessarily, but the bottom line is, what we do it for the Lord, not people. It's the love of Christ that constraineth me. That's what Paul said, and that's what I live by. And after you've been in the ministry for 4 decades, you will too. You'll begin to understand that if your ministry is all about people, they'll suck the very life out of you and destroy you, walk on you and stomp you under their feet. As they say, bless you, brother. Hallelujah. We love you. Glory to God. Amen. You're such a wonderful pastor. Hallelujah. But the truth of the matter is, I'm not up here tonight because of people. Indirectly, you receive from what I've said. The only one that keeps me going is the Lord. Because he's never failed me. I go back to him, and when I'm bruised and beaten, fall down, he's there. I had an experience today, and I want to tell you about it. It's quite a thing, you know. Satan is our enemy. Yes, he is. I had a spirit come on me today. I hadn't felt this spirit. I don't know if I've ever felt what came upon me. It was a binding, depressing, controlling spirit. That if you let something like that stay on you for a while, you'll wind up somewhere in a nut house, or you may be wind up taking your own life. It was that bad. It was horrible. Unbelievable. And I'm not exactly certain yet what brought it on, but the bottom line is I prayed. I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. And then all of a sudden, I could feel it lift. And nobody understands or feels that, but I'm the one who had it. It lifted. And in just a moment of time, my countenance had completely changed, and the Spirit had left me. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. I pleaded the blood against it and the power of Christ and the resurrected Lord. You know, all the things that we do, cried out to God to have mercy upon my soul. And don't ever get the idea that because you're a Christian that you're exempt from the assault of the devil. The Bible says Satan, your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in your ability, and then he will leave you alone. How do you resist him? In the faith. Whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren than in the world. See the faith? See what's going on? Satan comes after you to destroy you, and he wants to destroy your faith. Who's your faith in? Your faith's not in man. Your faith's in God. So the Bible says you resist him steadfast in your faith and trust in the Lord. That's how you resist the devil. And the Scriptures teach us clearly, if you resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Your enemy despises you. He hates you. He has his own motives. He has his own agenda. God's agenda is much higher than Satan's. God uses Satan, believe it or not. He uses him. He'll turn him loose and say, go ahead, Satan, do your thing. And so Satan tries to outsmart the Lord, and you're not going to outsmart God. That almighty being, when Satan's done his thing, God gets glory at the end anyway, and he'll work it together for good. That's what. That's how I know tonight the character of God that I trust in. I trust in one who never fails. He's never failed me. He's never left me. And I praise God for that tonight. That's why if 3 or 4 hours ago, if I had had to get up in a pulpit and teach the Word of God, I'd just run off in the woods somewhere. No way I could have done it. No way under the sun could I have. I've preached thousands of times, folks. But you don't just play with spirits. You take them seriously. You take them very seriously. And this was a powerful spirit. It bound me up like you wouldn't believe. I mean, I could just feel it binding me. And then when the Holy Ghost lifted that thing off of my soul, I began to rejoice. But while it was binding me up, God became further and further away from me. The Bible and the Word of God was closed to me. Anything good and anything spiritual was dead to me. The only thing I could think about was this thing had me in its grasp, in its grip, and I knew it wanted to destroy me. And so I held on to the Lord Jesus, cried out to him, and he's the only one that can deliver you. And the reason I'm telling you this tonight is because you live in the same world I do. I'm a believer, folks. I've been a believer since 1973. God knows what kind of life I lived before, and he knows how I changed, and he knows who I am now. And there is no question in my mind whatsoever. I know whom I have believed. But I also know that the battle rages. And your adversary, the devil, is your enemy, and he's smart. Don't try to outsmart him. Don't try to be clever with Satan. Don't play mind games with him. He'll sift you like wheat. The only recourse that you or I or anyone has when Satan comes after you is plead the blood, take hold of Christ, reach out to him, embrace him, love him. Lord Jesus, you know what I'm going through. Help me. I need your help. It's almost, I felt one time like Peter when he was going down. He said, Lord, save me. He reached up and took hold of his hand and pulled him up out of it. And so it was a wonderful experience. Sunday morning in Sunday school, this past Sunday morning, I was teaching what you call Christology, and it's the doctrine of Christ, and it's the doctrine of who he is, who the Lord Jesus Christ really is. And we had something happen in here, and some of you in Sunday school saw it. The Holy Ghost came in this place in Sunday school. I could feel him all over this place, in this pulpit. The power, the presence of the Holy Spirit was as strong on me and in this place Sunday morning as the power of hell was today coming against me. And so we went from both ends, one where the Holy Ghost blesses you to the other where Satan tries to curse you. That's the Christian life. So the Bible says in the book of Genesis chapter number 3, the serpent was more subtle. So the serpent is introduced to try to drive a wedge between God and his creature. So what happens, preacher? The Lord used the serpent. And in Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 15, I want you to look at it. He used this occasion to give one of the greatest prophecies in all the Bible. Genesis 3:15. He's talking to the serpent. And he said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. In other words, the serpent. Between thy seed and her seed. She doesn't have any seed. So this is miraculous off the bat. This is supernatural. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The seed of the woman is going to smite you in the head, Satan. You may bruise his heel. And he died at the cross, the Bible said, in weakness he gave himself. But he will come back and smite him straight into hell fire. Look at Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter number 28. Verse number 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say to him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. The Bible says that he was wiser than Daniel, and Daniel's noted for his wisdom. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. There is no human being on this earth that has been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, diamond, the beryl, the onyx, jasper, sapphire, and the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. It appears that he was a musical instrument here. You see, that's one of the things about Satan is the way he can change his form. He's a great red dragon on one hand, and he's an angel of light on the other. He can change his form. And what that means, that wherever you find yourself in the spiritual struggle and the walk of life in serving God, Satan knows exactly how to come to you where you are and tempt you. The Bible said in verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. And that's, I won't get into that tonight, but that is some heavy duty stuff about covering. That meant that this cherub, the only one above this cherub, according to what it says in verse 14 of Ezekiel, is God. Because he's above everything else. That's the kind of authority that God gave him. I have set thee so, thou hast upon the holy mountain of God, walked up and down the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. So God created a perfect being that chose to fall. It said in John 8:44, Satan was a liar from the beginning, abode not in the truth. When he tells a lie, he tells his own. He's a liar. And the father of it. So the Bible says, the multitude of thy transgressions, of thy merchandise, rather, they fill the midst of thee with violence. Thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. Watch this. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Do you know what he's doing here? He's talking about Satan incarnate in flesh as the Antichrist. And he's going to strike him down to the ground before the world. The Bible says in the book of 1 Thessalonians, the Lord Jesus shall destroy him with the brightness of his coming. When the Son of Man comes, the sun that we know, our sun, will look like a tar pit compared to the light and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole world will light up. Be no shadows anywhere. The world has never experienced anything like the Lord Jesus coming in power and great glory. And he will put the Antichrist down and from there into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And that's where he's headed. Satan will eventually be in the lake of fire and brimstone. And Satan knows it. And he knows when he's cast down, he has but a short time. Now, I want you to look at something with me tonight. I firmly believe in progressive revelation. I believe that you must compare Scripture with Scripture. Satan said, he said, jump off of this, and it is written, he shall bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. He's quoting the Scripture, right? What did the Lord Jesus quote back? Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. I hear so much of this today when some preacher or somebody will get a hold and they'll say, that Scripture's mine, I'm going to embrace that Scripture, and nothing's going to move me from it. That may be good, and it may not be good. When you embrace a Scripture and you stand on that Scripture, please understand it in the context everywhere it's found in the Bible and what God's Word reveals about it before you just take it and make a private interpretation of it. No prophet of the Scripture does any private interpretation. Comparing Scripture with Scripture, that's so important. Now think about it for a moment. Here Satan says to him, cast yourself down. The Lord Jesus quotes the Bible. So what was his weapon against Satan? The Word of God. That was his weapon, the Word of God. And you know what? Satan had to recognize it. He had to honor it. Why? Because it's alive. It's the living Word of God. So he's cast down here. There are five castings out of Satan. And I've covered these with you before, and I'll go through them quickly tonight. He lost his authority in the third heaven, Ezekiel 28, right here. He lost his authority in the third heaven. Where's the third heaven? That's the presence of God. Satan started in the highest place you can start from. He lost that, and he's cast down. In every casting down of Satan, there's something going on earth that directly relates to it that's very important. He comes down, and the timing of him coming down is very important. Satan lost his authority in the second heaven. Luke chapter 10, verse 18. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. The Lord Jesus said that. He lost his authority in the second heaven. So where is that? What's the second heaven? The second heaven is what the Hubble telescope is sending back to the earth. That's the second heaven. It's the created stars and all of that out there. That's the second heaven. The third heaven is up there somewhere, and it cannot be seen. It is invisible. And there is a door that opens to lead you into that third heaven. That's the third heaven. Now, I know some poetry has seven heavens and all that. That's all fine, beautiful stuff. It got nothing to do with the Bible. There's three heavens, three of them. And Satan here in Luke chapter number 10 is cast down from, and he said, like lightning, he fell from heaven. This is coming down. He lost his authority in the second heaven. So it's like God is putting Satan on probation and allowing him an opportunity. He's casting him down so far and saying, now here, you don't have to go any further. Make your choice. But he continues in his rebellion against God. So the Bible says God created hell for the devil and his angels. Has God ever been long-suffering with you? Been gracious with you? Given you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity? And you squander it? You do like Esau did? It's your birthright, and yet you have nothing but contempt for it? That's what Esau did. This is why God said in the book of Romans, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Well, let me tell you something about Esau. Esau's a person, yes, but Esau represents something. That's what's going on there. Esau represents that person who hears the gospel. They hear about Christ. They hear about the blood atonement. They hear that their sins can be forgiven. They hear that they can be brought to God in salvation. And they turn their back on it and have nothing but contempt for it. And they mock and make fun of those who are true believers. That's Esau. That's Esau. That's Esau. Esau's everywhere today. He loses his authority in the first heaven, and then in the second heaven. And then at the second advent, he loses his authority over the earth when he is cast down to the bottomless pit. Now it says in Ephesians 2:2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Why does the air play any part in this? We're talking about air that you breathe. You see all this stuff now they're beginning to dump on people about UFOs. Have you seen that? That's not coincidental. There's a reason for it coming to the front here and now. Right now, July 2021. They had Operation Blue Book, I think it was called, the U.S. Air Force and the government. And for decades, they denied the existence of UFOs. Denied it outright. Said, you're a nutball if you believe in UFOs. Now they're allowing the fact that it may be, and the scientific community says, well, maybe these are aliens from another planet, another super solar system that are coming to check on us. They're preparing people for something. Don't ever trust them. Don't ever trust them. The only one that you can put your trust in is the one who went to that cross and died for you. You trust him completely. But in the tribulation period, he's going to be cast down again. And he's tied and he's put in the bottomless pit. Revelation 12:9. Tied and put in the bottomless pit. Isn't that something? An angel came down from heaven and bound that old serpent, the devil, and cast him into a bottomless pit. He's bound with chains, but not like chains that you find logging with or something like that. That kind of chain wouldn't hold Satan. It's a spiritual chain. And he's bound. Then after that, he's let loose. And Revelation chapter number 20, at the second advent, he loses his authority over the earth when he's cast down to the bottomless pit. He loses it. And then finally, the final casting down occurs when he's cast into the lake of fire forever. And that's an end that is incomprehensible. It's just like, I cannot comprehend eternity. I can't do it. Maybe you can. I cannot. Can you imagine your mind now and look forever? Think about it now. Forever. Never ending. Forever. And the choices that you make in this life will bear on your eternity. Forever. Forever. Never ending. Never. No end to it. Forever. I can't comprehend that. I can't take that in. It's too heavy for me. That's big. That's big. I mean, that's incomprehensible. Forever. But a choice you make in a temporal world, in a moment, a lifetime, like a vapor that's here today and gone tomorrow, bears on your eternity. Now think about that. That's important, isn't it? Have you made that choice? Have you made your choice today? Because we live in a time when people are mocking and making fun of the Bible. We went through this COVID-19 deal. Have you learned a lot in the last year about what the government thinks about your churches? Have you learned? I'm going to tell you something tonight. This would save America, what I'm about to say to you. If the federal government was reduced to where it was before the Civil War, and every state had its own sovereignty, it made its laws, the people in that state would have a far greater voice in their life, because they would not be competing against Wyoming or Michigan or all these states, but your state, your government, your way of life, your voice for that, and you'd be surprised at how the United States of America. But look what you got. You got this man that goes into office and completely turns upside down everything that the one was in there before him. One man. Why should one man have the authority to just completely upend your entire life? What kind of government is that? That's idiotic. Yes, it is. The governor of Tennessee, I think his first name's Bill, isn't it? Bill Lee. Has the authority over Tennessee like Joe Biden has over the United States of America. But Joe Biden doesn't really know what's going on in Tennessee, nor does he care. or the governor of North Carolina, or the governor of South Carolina. I know who he is. His name's McMaster. They don't care. This federal government doesn't care about what's going on as long as they can retain power. When a man has all the money, spent all the money, bought everything that you can possibly buy, do you know what's left for him? Power. Power. Power is intoxicating. Power. Who do you think is energizing that power? Satan. Satan is. If it were not for the Constitution of the United States of America, thank God, that is the supreme law of the land. Constitution constitutes us, causes us to be what we are. These are the laws that make us who we are. We are a republic, first of all. A republic. If all you ever have in America is a democracy, you live in a mob. That's right. If you have no more than a democracy, you're living in a mob. A democracy's all right as long as it's controlled by law, a republic. And that's where we are tonight. Satan has taken America and he's turned it completely upside down. The teachers' union, just the other day, and I don't know if it's the national teacher, the national, what is it called? The National Education, NEA, the National Education Association. I'm not sure that I'm speaking for what they said, but I do know this. I do know that a teachers' union in this country has absolutely rebelled against the parents in that county, in that city, and they have said, we will teach the critical race theory. Do you know what that's called? That's condescending patriotism. They don't represent you. You know what's happening? The federal government is the power over people like that. And you come to the state of Tennessee, and it changes. You have a far better opportunity in this nation if you serve your state than to serve a federal government up here that's only concerned about its power. You know something, folks? Your greatest battlefield is your mind. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation. All right? The mind, it's so powerful. It's a powerful thing. Don't you think about this for a minute. You've got a brain, okay? You've got a brain inside that skull. You've got a brain. By the way, they took Einstein's brain. They did an autopsy on him, took his brain out and kept it. A pathologist kept that stored up for decades, and he measured it, and Einstein had part of his brain. I think it was the frontal lobe up here that was a lot larger than most people. This was why he was a genius, and he was a genius, no question about it. But let me tell you something, folks. The brain is not your mind. The brain is an organ in your body. The brain is incapable of creating anything except something that has been put into it. And then you have to make a choice. Am I going to live as the old man did? Am I going to doubt God and blame him and accuse him for all the wrongs that happened in my life? Or am I going to take God at his word? Let my mind be renewed. The renewing of your mind. And the only way that can be done is spiritually, through the word of God and through prayer. Renew your mind. Renew it. How many have had to renew your mind? You've had to think right. How many of you have ever felt yourself drifting? And first thing you know, you've drifted further than you ever thought you'd drift. And you do drift. It's drifting. That's the way it works. You know, slowly you're getting further and further and further away from God until one day you wake up and the distance between you and the Lord, you can't imagine that you had gone so far. You're doing things, thinking things, running with the people that you never ran with before. Here you are living a life of literally practical atheism, yet claiming to be a Christian all alone. What's happened? You have a carnal mind. And the Bible says the carnal mind is enmity with God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. A carnal mind cannot reason righteousness and morality. A carnal mind is a dead mind. So let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Let the Holy Spirit awaken your mind again. Awaken it. The mind is the thinking capacity of the soul. And let that mind be in you. Put it away. Cast it aside. Turn from it. And say, Lord Jesus, I know what happened to me, and I know you love me, and I love you. And a lot of things caused me to begin to drift away, and I couldn't put my finger on some of them. But I have drifted. I'm not where I should be. Lord Jesus, help me. I want to come back to you. I want to be where you want me to be. I want to walk in fellowship with you again. I want to feel that joy of God again. I want victory back in my life again. I want to quit making excuses for the things that I'm doing now. I'm going to confess them and repent of it and turn back to the Lord. That's the kind of mind you should have. And if you have that kind of mind, the door swings open wide. You'd be amazed. He'll make it easy for you to come back. It will. He'll make it easy. I was thinking today about David. You know what David said to his men? He said, I would love to have a drink of the waters of Bethlehem. You remember that? He did. He said, I want a drink of the waters of Bethlehem. Why? Because he grew up in Bethlehem. David's from Bethlehem. That's a Hebrew word. It means a house of bread. And he wanted that water. They went and got it. They went and got him some water and brought it to him. And David felt so much guilt because they had risked their life to bring him that water that he wouldn't drink it. He poured it out. He said, who am I to ask for something like this when my men are jeopardizing their life to do something like that? No. It's like the blood. The blood is never to be put on the ground, because if the blood goes onto the ground, you walk, step, on it, it's under your feet. Not so. The blood is to be placed in certain places. And so it was with life. You never walk on the life of another human being to make your life better. You don't do it. You don't do it. You let God make your life better. Father, bless your word. Bless your word. I pray for these dear folk that gathered in the house tonight. There's so much deception, so much lying, so much. Heavenly Father, we need you tonight. We need a mind renewed. We need it renewed. We need to draw close to you. We need the victory. Heavenly Father, there's a reason for this battle I had today. There's a reason for it. Nothing just happens to a Christian. There's a reason. I may not know what it is for a while, but I'm sure in due time you'll show me. And tonight I'll trust you, and I'll bless you, and I love you. I love you because I know what you did for me, that you loved me when I was unlovable. And I bless your righteous name. Help me, Lord, walk out of this house tonight, walk in fellowship with you. In Jesus' name. And by have your heads bowed, would you raise your hand? Say, Preacher Lawson, God spoke to me tonight. He spoke to me. I've let my mind drift. I've been drifting. I'm not where I ought to be. But I know where it is. I know what's right. I know what fellowship is. I know the good things of the Lord. I know where my place was at the table of God. I know all of that. And I miss it. Would you raise your hand? Nobody's looking. Raise your hand. I'll pray for you. God bless you. God bless you back there. God bless you. God bless you back there in the back. God bless you. God bless you up here. Amen. Father, you dear folks that raised their hand tonight. Now, Lord, I'm just the messenger. That's all I am. I'm happy. I'm content. I'm satisfied. I'm fulfilled in being the messenger. The responsibility is no longer on my shoulders. The word has gone forth. Now, I pray for these dear folk that raised their hands. You know their case, every individual. We're all individuals, every last one of us. No two of us exactly alike. And you know all about their circumstances. You understand their weaknesses, the victories, their problems, maybe even addictions. You know all about it. And Father, tonight I pray that you'd glorify yourself. Lift up our Lord Jesus Christ high and lift it up. For you say, if he be lifted up, he'll draw all men into him. In your holy name I pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.